with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the comfort which you have given us, as we celebrate with thanksgiving all the blessings which are ours. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the precious promises which you have for us as we very eagerly await your coming. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall, out a short distance from between Beaver Dam, Fox Lake, Randolph, and Columbus. And so the congregation from La Crosse is here. And also we've got a phone service going back over to Shakopee and the good land of Minnesota. We know every time we preach that if there's any good that comes from any sermon, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And I guess I feel especially that way today because I'm not really feeling all that good, and I wish I could give you a lot more than I'm going to be able to. But praying that the Holy Spirit will give you something out of what we're looking at this morning, in spite of the imperfection of what you see up here. I'd like to read the text first. We're going to look at a few verses in Matthew 13, the second parable that the Lord Jesus gave. And the final verse of it, the last part of the last verse, is, "But gather the wheat into my barn." And we find ourselves in the beautiful fall season again. And it's my favorite time of the year. You see the leaves. Every time of year is nice. And there's something great about each of the four seasons. But it seems like especially the fall season when the leaves turn and everything is so beautiful. And you see pictures on these postcards of some of the tremendous color that the Lord has given us in creation. And here in our neck of the woods, we don't need postcards because we've got it right all around us. The beautiful fall colors, which remind us we're in that fall season. And then in our own area also, a favorite sight of mine, the grain out in the fields and the many beautiful farms that we have in the Coulee region and in the Beaver Dam area. And there's something neat about seeing the wheat out there in the field and seeing the farmers going out and gathering in the harvest. It's every year proof that God has remembered his promise way back in Genesis chapter 8. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And so we gather together at a special day every year for Thanksgiving. But I guess this year it's a little different, isn't it? It's a little different for everybody in our land. We're talking, of course, of what happened on the 11th of September. Strike 1 occurred at 8:45 a.m. Strike 2 at 9:03 a.m. And Strike 3 at 9:45 a.m. Only this time it wasn't a baseball game. This time it was an attack on our land by people who are known as terrorists. We can still remember, I'm sure, exactly what we were doing at the precise moment that we learned of what was happening. It's one of those events in history that you never, ever forget. It was almost like science fiction. Planes crashing into buildings and people trying to jump to safety from 110 stories up. Tragedy and Twin Towers and the Pentagon. Death from the skies. But we'll have Thanksgiving anyway. Have Thanksgiving anyway. And there's a lot of things we could go into here, but I would like today to look at what this all means for an elect child of God and what you and I can expect in the very uncertain future. A future where men's hearts are sometimes failing them for fears, wondering what's going to happen on the earth. if and when the terrorists get a hold of atomic weapons and nuclear warheads. But it's an exciting time that we're living in. Going back to Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus started teaching in parables in this chapter, and interestingly enough, the first two parables that he spoke take place out on a farm. And in truth, the very same farm. The first one begins, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." And the sower, of course, is the Son of God. The seed which he sowed in the first parable is his word. And as you know, it landed on four types of soil. Three were bad, and one produced fruit. The second parable takes place on the same farm, only it looks at a little different time frame. Now, the first parable takes place in the springtime. It's the parable of beginnings. And spring is a nice time of year, isn't it? When, after the cold and dead of winter, all of a sudden everything starts to get green again, the snow melts, the breeze comes from the south, the weather starts to warm up, the sun climbs higher into the sky, and everything turns green, and there's life all around. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. And that's the time of the first parable. There's beauty also in the second parable. Only this is a parable of the end times. It's the same farm, but now the seed has already been sown, the rains have come, the crops have grown, and now it's time for the harvest. There are some surprises in the second parable. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while ye gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." An enemy very mysteriously appears in this second parable. We know who he is because the Lord explains it to us later on. Let's take a look at the explanation. It's in chapter 13 of Matthew, beginning at verse 36. And I'd like to keep in mind as we're looking at this that you and I are living in very exciting times. It's true that it's times where men's hearts are failing them for fear for what's coming on the face of the earth. But there's another truth involved here too, and that truth is this, that even though we don't know what the future holds, we do know who holds the future. And the Lord Jesus explains to us the future in this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Most of the people went away without having the slightest idea what the Lord Jesus was teaching in the second parable. They simply did not understand it. And when he went into the house, they turned and went away. Now, the disciples didn't understand it either. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's what follows. They followed him into the house and they said, Lord, we didn't get it. Explain it to us, please. And he does. He always will. Very tender teacher. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's not like some teachers Some teachers have what they consider stupid questions, and you ask one and they say, well, if you don't know, I'm sure not going to tell you. Not Christ. He answered and said to them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, that's the same one that was the sower in the springtime parable, isn't it? Son of God, Son of Man. Well, here's the difference. The field of the good seed are the children of the kingdom. I skipped the phrase. In the second parable, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. In the first parable, they were the Word of God. But there's something in between here. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now, I'd like you to compare verse 38 with the previous verse. Where is it? Where it talks about his field. It's in verse 24. You compare verse 24 with the verse that we're on here, verse 38. Verse 24 says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now that Son of Man is Jesus Christ. And let's remember that the world that you and I are living in, which is so chaotic right now, or at least it seems to be, is his field. It does not belong to the devil. It does not belong to the terrorists. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, it's true there is a prince of this world. But he can't do anything that the Son of God does not allow him to do. Jesus Christ created this world, and it belongs to him. And he controls it, and he says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's remember that as we look into this future where so many bad things could happen. Let's remember this. We're not living in a free-for-all. It's his world, it's his field, and he controls it. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, what took place on September 7th is certainly nothing new in our world. There's been terrorism before. Been evil men who killed and murdered before. This has been going on throughout all history. Started back in Eden's garden when the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he came and tempted Adam and Eve into sin. And God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. So the enmity finally comes from God. He put it there. Well, why would he do that? All things are for your sakes, he says to his people. And you and I can look for blessings in every single thing that happens. Even what happened on September 11th. There's blessings in everything for God's people. And I mentioned this before. We had an old professor, a godly professor at the seminary, that told us one day, and I still see him there. I can remember exactly what he said. He said, young men, I want you to remember this. There's grace involved in everything that happens. He said that. And it's true, because it's his field. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. The good angels. Now, his angels. The ones that belong to Jesus Christ. And as we see farmers going out into the field in our day, in this particular time of the year, every time you see that, it should remind you the time the angels are going to come. The final day, we're headed toward that final day which Scripture calls the harvest day. What's going to happen? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The tares and the good seed grow together for a while, but that's not going to last. There's going to be a separation finally at the last day. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. They're going to gather them out of his kingdom. It's his field. Remember that? It's his field. They don't belong here. They were sown by the devil. The angels are going to come at the harvest time. They're going to gather them out of his field and take them away. Purge the field. All things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. That's going to happen the last day. Now remember, there's grace involved in everything that happens. And we'll be singing God's praises that day when he comes and takes the devil and all the wicked ones and roots them out of his field and his world and puts them down into the fiery pit. Because they're imposters. They don't belong here. They snuck in. He's going to get them out. Before that, when he told the parable the first time, he said they're going to gather them into bundles. Bind them in bundles to burn them. I think there's more there than meets the eye. You know, God is a just God. And every single time, the punishment is going to fit the crime. And I believe that's why these tares are bound together in bundles. I think he's taking light tares and binding them into a bundle, and they get their punishment. Here's another group, binds them into a bundle, they get their punishment, and the punishment is going to fit the crime. So different than what you see in the courts of our own land. That God is a just God. Thank God he is. But then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's what he meant when he said, gather the wheat into my barn. The angels are going to do some gathering with us too. The whole family of God gathered together. Now they're not tied in bundles, you notice. All the wheat is gathered together in one place and put into the barn of the Heavenly Father. Now, this is going to happen at the last day, and we're probably not very far away from it. How do we know that? Well, way back in Genesis, the passage we read before, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The Hebrew reads this way. Instead of while the earth remains, the Hebrew reads while days of earth remain. You're talking probably pretty close to 4,000 years ago. And way back then, God talked about earth history in terms of days, not years, not months, not weeks, days. And all the way through Scripture, the final days are signaled by the appearance of Jesus Christ. That's talking about the Christmas story. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. We are living in the final days, and we have been for 2,000 years already. Now, Peter talks about final days in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm sure some of you have read this already. I'd like to just take a little bit of a look at it. And I thought of this when I heard reports about the terrorists supposedly even already having nuclear warheads and atomic weapons. And they wouldn't hesitate to use them, would they? They wouldn't hesitate to use them. Well, look at what Peter says. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We know that Peter died by crucifixion. And he's very, very close to that day right now. This is the last epistle that he wrote, and these are the last words that he wrote before he died. And he wanted to give us a blessing. And knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And they mock. And they say, well, you're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Well, he hasn't come yet. And he said he was going to. It's been 2,000 years already. The implication being, he's not going to come back. You're waiting for something that's never going to happen. Ah, but you see, it only has to happen once for Christ to be right, doesn't it? And just because it happened, hasn't happened yet, doesn't mean it's not going to. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the flood. That's the first destruction. Then he says this, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, you know, some of the scientists have this right and some of them don't. Scientists predict two things for this earth if it spins long enough. It's either going to burn up or it's going to freeze. Right, take your choice. Intelligent scientists going both ways on it. The ones that talk about burning up are the right ones. They've got the wrong reasons, but they're right. We're headed toward a day of fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God doesn't count time the same way you and I do. We think it's been a long, long time since Christ's been gone already. Well, God doesn't feel that way. If you're eternal, what is 1,000 years? Drop in the bucket. Not even a drop in the bucket. Less than a drop in the ocean. So it's going to happen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's talking about his elect there. The Father gave the Good Shepherd some sheep. The sheep are lost. The Good Shepherd is bringing them back. And he's going to bring every single one back. It's not going to be one that's going to perish. That's why he hasn't come yet. There's still some out there. But now this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Heard a scientist give a talk on this verse one time. He was a Christian. He said this is perfectly consistent with a nuclear holocaust. That it very well may be that this is the means that God will use to bring the judgment day and destroy the earth. Nuclear warheads. Atomic power. Now, maybe the terrorists have a hold of some of these things. I don't know. But look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read from verses 25 on. This is the Lord Jesus again talking about the last day. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking upon those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now you notice it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear. What kind of men are they talking about? They're talking about children of the devil there. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about children of God. How many times in Scripture doesn't the Lord God tell His people, fear not, don't be afraid, because you have nothing to be afraid about? And if the terrorists do have nuclear warheads, it doesn't change anything. Fear not. You've got a situation here where the Lord Jesus is telling us that in the last days, men are going to be scared half to death for what's coming on the earth. How are you and I supposed to react? Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We are living in exciting times. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back any day, and the worse the situation gets on the world, on the earth, the closer He is to coming. And at the very same time that men are having heart attacks, and they're scared half to death for things that are coming on the earth, you and I have peace in our heart, we have joy in our heart, and we raise up our heads and we look at the clouds, because our redemption is drawing nigh. It's not very far away. We'll give thanks for that. We'll close the prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the tremendous comfort which You have given us. The peace which only comes from You, which the world does not have and cannot have, and really cannot even begin to comprehend. A peace that is centered in peace between God and man because of Your blood on the cross, and knowing that this field that we're living in is Your field, and You control it. And You work all things together for our good. And we who are living in these last days, teach us to lift up our heads and watch the skies. Pray this in Your name. Amen.